If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 7. That's where we'll be here this morning. If you don't know who I am, my name is Micah Labovich. I'm lead pastor here at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church. So we want to welcome you here this morning. And again, if you are new with us, so we've been in the Gospel of Matthew for several weeks, but we've mostly been in this part of Matthew that is the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount, we've actually been taking it in very large sections, even though it's still taken us 4 weeks to get through it. You can imagine. Imagine if you went just bit by bit by bit, how long it would take to get through. But today we're going to be in Matthew 7, starting at verse 13, wrapping up and really the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, again, if you haven't been with us, so several weeks ago, while we started this message, the Sermon on the Mount really begins with Jesus starting his public ministry. So as he started his public ministry, he had built relationships with the disciples, or some of them, for about a year, and then he calls them to follow him, and they leave everything, they follow him, and he becomes pretty popular pretty quick as he's doing healings and speaking, and the disciples are seeing this, and crowds begin to follow him. And so then he actually takes the crowd and his disciples, and he sits on a mountainside, and he begins to teach them. And now we, by the grace of God, have that almost that sermon in entirety here in our scriptures. And so that, of course, is where Matthew 5 begins, and Jesus says this. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he continues on then through the Beatitudes. And we looked at for the past several weeks that these are not just little sections. Your Bible might break it up into little sections, but that this is one whole sermon. And so actually you see the Beatitudes, though they are the introduction, and Jesus talks about those who are persecuted and salt and light for the world, that beginning part of chapter 5 really is kind of seen throughout the entire message of the Sermon on the Mount. And everything kind of ties back to those things. But the beginning of the body of the message, Jesus says this in 5:17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so when we started this, we said that Lord calls us to be disciples. But then several weeks ago, we talked about that Jesus conquers us. He conquers our hearts. He overthrows the systems that we have put our faith in. And that was extremely shocking to the people of the day, as it is even shocking to us now. Because then Jesus says in verse 20, something that stirred the hearts. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And you can imagine that most people who heard that were at a loss, because the Pharisees were the most righteous, right? They were the ones who had everything together. They and the scribes looked like they had everything perfect in following God. But the reason why Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed that, and remember, righteousness is the idea of right standing before God, their right standing was hollow. It was empty. They looked great on the outside, but on the inside, their hearts were far from him. And so then Jesus uses in Matthew 5, he uses actually a technique from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, where he takes certain laws, certain commands from the Ten Commandments, and he begins to break them apart, showing this is how Jesus fulfills them. This is what it looks like. And he uses hyperbole and extreme examples to show that no one could actually fulfill the heart of the law. No human being on their own could do this. No one can actually fulfill the heart of the law, because the heart of the law is so extreme. But that heart of the law, Jesus fulfills. And in verse 48 of chapter 5, it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That means mature, whole, completed. And then Jesus continues the body, as we looked at last week, and begins to give the warnings that we can easily, as human beings, there are so many things that we could put our hope and our desire in. We could put our desires in the praise of mankind. We could put our desires and our hopes in stuff and in things. We could put our hearts and our desires in our own self-righteousness to think somehow that we did this and earned it on our own. And Jesus makes it very clear. He said, all of those things will fail you. Some have looked at, and we looked at last week, that in Matthew 7:6, Jesus says, "Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Any good and righteous thing that God has given you, don't give it to stuff and to people's praise, and even to think that you did it yourself, because you didn't. The world will turn on you. Instead, Jesus then says in 7:7, "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open." That you see this theme of utter dependence, that a true heart for the Lord is utterly dependent on him and him alone. Well, here in chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus here begins the end, that really begins the conclusion of his sermon. And as we go there, I just want you to think about this one thing. And it's simply this: how do people recognize you? See, as Jesus wraps up his Sermon on the Mount, he really starts to tug at a lot of the main themes that he had kind of covered through this whole sermon. And one of those means really gets down to the idea of who are you? How do people recognize you? What are you known for? What makes you, you? You know, what we just saw, you know, when seniors graduate, you have a time where you submit or you get a senior photo. Now, I was a silly young man, and so I actually worked at Old Time Photo at the Mall of America in Camp Snoopy when that was still a thing, and so I actually did that for my senior photo because I was silly and that's how people knew me. That was something I was known for. I was a theater guy. I was also known for the laugh that I have because, I don't know if you've heard it, but I kind of laugh like a goat getting kicked, but that's a totally different thing. But those things that we're known for, what are you known for? What makes you. This really, as seniors, but really all of us really have to deal with this as we're going into life, saying, how will we be defined? How will people know who we are? How will you be recognized? Well, it's that question that stirs our hearts here as Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount. So please join me in prayer as we jump in here together. So Father in heaven, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that you have come to save us and fulfill the law for us. I thank you that you have come to be the righteousness for us that we cannot be in our own. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us all good things through your Son. And Lord, I pray that you give us your goodness today in giving us your very self through your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. Cause my words to be your words, and Lord Jesus Christ, stir and cause our wills to do and follow you in your word. Not just to hear it, but to do it. We love you, Jesus. Get the glory today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So again, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 7:13. Jesus starts with this: enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, those two verses, verses 13 and 14, Jesus really kind of sums up a whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount. And that theme is enter in. Enter in. You see, when Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, enter in, that's a tremendous theme. In fact, actually, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus repeatedly say things about people who enter in or receive or take part of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Old Testament talks about that those who are contrite in heart, those who have admitted and said that they are powerless, they cannot save themselves, they can't do it. That's where it begins in your relationship in the kingdom of heaven. That is where the start begins. And then he goes on to say in 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those in the pure of heart, verse 8, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, persecuted for the right standing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, he's already hit several times how people, what it looks like for people to enter in. And he continues, actually, also in 5:20 when he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. He said, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to have right standing that you cannot get on your own. 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so it really begs the question, well, what is the gate? How do we get in the gate? And of course, we know through the other gospels that Jesus literally says the phrase, I am the way, the truth, the life. But here Jesus has said he is the fulfillment of the law. In this sermon, he says that he has fulfilled the law and the prophets. And in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, if you ask, it'll be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. You see, Jesus makes it so clear that he is the way. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the narrow gate. And all anyone has to do is enter in by knowing him. But he gives a warning. And his warning is where these paths lead. The paths, one leads to life, but one leads to death and destruction. Now, on that note, also all in the Sermon on the Mount, we see there is a lot of language about when those reject God. Those who say, Lord, I am going to put my faith in people or in things or in my own self-righteousness. People who might even look on the outside like they have it together, but they don't. And their end is destruction. They may even have rewards here on earth, but their ultimate end is death. For the gate that is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And that's not to say that this is actually exclusive. Yes, the narrow gate is implied here that it's closed, but again, it is inclusive in that anyone can knock. Remember in 7:7 last week, we saw that the Lord says, anyone who asks, anyone, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, find. The one who knocks, it will be open. All you have to do is ask. Humble yourself, contrite in spirit. Ask the Lord and he will cause you to enter in through him. The problem is so many do not ask. And we look at the next passage and the next theme as to why. You see, Jesus made it very clear that there's a narrow gate and a pathway, but then he hits on the second theme of the Sermon on the Mount. The first was in that imperative, enter in. And by the way, that word imperative, don't let that scare you. I know it's a big word. Imperative just simply means it's like a command. Now, I don't use the word command because commandments are a little different in the Bible, right? But this is an imperative. This is him saying, go do this. And we use this language, right? Like we know the phrase, it's imperative that you do blah, 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 right? That we know that word imperative. So don't let that freak you out. It just simply means he's saying, go do this. Well, he says enter in, but then he says another imperative. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The imperative is watch out. The language there actually is literally turn your attention away from these imposters, these deadly imposters. And then he goes into how to recognize them. But before we jump there, notice that with these sheep and wolves, or these wolves in sheep's clothing, that they look like everybody else. That they look calm, they look kind, they look nice. And the problem is that if you notice, if we're only looking at the exterior, you don't know who the wolves are. And you might not even realize yourself, like I didn't for a long time, that you are indeed a wolf in sheep's clothing. It says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And we must take caution to know and to understand what that means. And that is that, very frankly, in our midst, we have to be careful because not everyone who is in a church building is a sheep. As my mom used to say, and I know I've quoted it here, I'll quote it many, many times here in the decades that I'll be here. But the Lord says, or I'm sorry, my mom said, not the Lord, my mom, almost there, right? So my mom said, standing in a garage doesn't make you a car, standing in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Right now, that's not a Bible verse. Please don't quote my mom as the Bible, okay? But that it was a great phrase. Standing in a garage doesn't make you a car, standing in a church doesn't make you a Christian. The truth is that just because you are here, just because you show up, the Bible says doesn't mean that you know him. In fact, we have to test our own hearts, even up front. If you see someone up front, even myself, test me, test us with what we're about to see. Even preachers you listen to online, pastors that you listen to, books that you read, test them. Because the scriptures tell us that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing among us. But this is how you recognize them. Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, when I was a youth pastor in Wisconsin, I had taught through this, and I kind of, for myself, made up that phrase, you know the root by the fruit. So you look at the fruit of someone's life, you look at your own fruit, and you know the root. You know where the truth is. This is what Jesus says. Are the grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit, right? So they can't bear the one another. If one is good, it bears good. If one is diseased, it bears bad. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit, therefore, is a bad or diseased tree, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, of course, it begs the question, well, what are the fruits? And we're about to see here, and what Jesus had already pointed out in chapter 6, the fruits are not external acts of righteousness, right? The right standing we have before God is not something we have earned on our own. And so those acts out, fasting, praying, giving to others, even here what we're about to see, prophesying, doing mighty works and amazing things, none of that is the fruit that Jesus is talking about. None of that is enough of a sign to show what is happening in here. In fact, actually, the fruit that he's talking about goes all the way back to the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, mourning over your sin, meek and humble, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and being persecuted for your right standing with God. Those are the things. That is the fruit that shows who you are in Christ. And as it says here, by the way, repeated, right? It says, this is how you will recognize them. This is how you will recognize them. It says it twice, two little bookends in that section. But then a very dangerous thing happens. There are those who were following Jesus, those who claim that he is their Lord, but because they had no fruit to be recognized, Jesus himself doesn't recognize them. Verses 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the fruit. Whoever does the will of my Father. Now again, this is not some weird second legalism. Jesus isn't creating a new law. He's fulfilling the law. Jesus isn't making some new legalism to follow by saying, oh yeah, follow the Lord. God has always said, hear and follow me. Do what I have called you to do. That's not like this is new. It's just that Jesus is the one who fulfills it. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, verse 22. Now, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And there's nothing, by the way, that is bad in those things. But those are not the fruit that show you know the Lord. For in verse 23, Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not I knew you for a little bit when you were a kid and now I don't know you anymore. No, it's I never knew you. You've been claiming my name and you've been saying these things and you've been doing this stuff on the outside, but you didn't ever know me and therefore I never really knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And remember this theme here, it's all about those hypocrites and the Pharisees, those who on the outside, the wolves in sheep's clothing, those who on the outside look like they have it all together, but they don't. And it comes down to verse 24. See, in the ESV, it says everyone then, but really the word there is therefore. This is the big concluding statement to the whole sermon. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Now, this is a metaphor that most of us are very familiar with. And notice that Jesus, and I know you've probably heard this before, notice that he doesn't say if rains come, if bad things happen, if winds blow, if all this stuff happens. No, he says when. Good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. Right? This is part of the fallen world that we will suffer. In fact, Jesus himself, who was without sin, was slapped on a cross for us. So if that happened to our Lord and Savior, imagine what he has called for you. Things will come. Trials will come. Difficult things will come. This is not a health and wealth gospel. Jesus knows we will face difficulty. But he says, but if you follow me, if you hear me and do it, well, then when they come, you will stand. But notice verse 25. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a fool who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. You see, Jesus makes it very clear here, and he almost underlines it, that both heard him. Notice again, this is that theme. Wolves in sheep's clothing, good trees, bad trees, those who come and say, Lord, Lord. Here he says again, both of these builders heard him. They both did. So notice that this is the chance that we have. Jesus is not talking about those who have never heard him, those who have never heard of Jesus, those who have never heard his word. No, he's actually talking about the crowds and the disciples who are sitting with him on the hillside right at that moment, just like you here are hearing his words through me prayerfully. That as you hear his words, do it, because everyone's hearing them. The question is, are you doing what you've heard, or are you shutting him out? And maybe you refuse to hear him. Maybe you don't read his word. You don't go to church. You don't listen to preaching. You don't listen to teaching. You don't even bother. Well, then you've already not done what he's called because you're refusing to listen. But even if you do hear, do what you've heard him tell you to do. Again, that's one of the things here at this church, and we've, again, mentioned this before, that as pastors and elders here at this church, our job is not to be the Holy Spirit in your life. Our job is not to tell you what Jesus has for you. Our job is to equip you to hear and do what he has called you to do. Our job is to equip you to hear and listen to your Lord and be faithful to do what he has called you to do, to build the body up. And then hear the warning in verse 28 as Matthew concludes this time. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. See, the warning here is that Jesus Christ has the authority. He has the authority. At the end of Matthew, when Jesus sends out his disciples, at the very end of the gospel here, he says the phrase, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. The Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. They saw it even then, a little under 2,000 years ago. They saw it even then. But the question is, when you know he's the one with all authority, will you actually still hear him and do it? So then we're faced with these questions. First, have you entered in the narrow gate? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you wandering in a way, just kind of stumbling through, maybe hoping that it'll all figure out in the end? Know that nothing can save you but him. Nothing can fulfill the righteousness that God requires but the one who fulfilled it in his death and resurrection, the sinless one, Jesus Christ himself. He is the only one. Jesus is the only way. He is the narrow gate. Do you know him? Have you given your life to him? Do you follow him? Have you entered in through him? Secondly, what fruit do you see beneath the surface in your life? Is it good or bad? There's years ago where when I was again in college, I had to admit myself that although going to a Christian college, I was pretty good. In fact, I got really good at looking like I had it all together on the outside, but on the inside, I was a mess. On the outside, I probably would have fallen into the category where on the outside, I thought I was doing all these things for the Lord, but my own life, my own orientation to him, I was so far from him. And it was only because I looked at the fruit of my life, the people I was hurting, the fact that I was hurting so many of my friends and relationships, my parents, even the fact I was hurting myself, destroying myself. And I had to wrestle with the fact that my life was filled with diseased and bad fruit, therefore the root. But thankfully, our Jesus Christ is the master gardener. He's really good at healing diseased trees because he took the disease upon himself and crucified it to give us life. So he can even cause a dead tree to be alive again. The question is, will you ask him? Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it'll be answered to you. Will you ask him to make you new? Finally, will you hear and do what King Jesus tells you? Hear that. That was a constant theme. That's a constant theme, not just here in the Sermon on the Mount, but throughout the whole of Scriptures. Hearing and doing what he has called you. Hearing and doing his word. Will you hear it and do it by his power and his alone? You know, today we have the opportunity to do just that, to follow one of his commands, to follow one of his urgings, and it is to take communion together. Now, communion is something that Jesus Christ instituted. Communion is not something that the church made up. In fact, actually, the church itself is not something that human beings made up. That Jesus Christ himself instituted the church, the body of believers, his body of those who follow him. A sliver, a taste of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Jesus is the one who made this. And to the church, he gave the gift of communion. It's to be this time where we center our hearts on him and what he has done for us. This is what Paul says about communion in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, the imperative. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup as the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You see, Jesus made it so clear that one of the things that he has called us to hear and do is to celebrate him through communion together as his church. So the first question I have for you as we take communion is that, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I would ask you not to partake today and wrestle with the words that we've heard from Jesus. As he said, as you hear his words, do them, enter in the narrow gate. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have given him your life and seek to have him bear good fruit in you and through you, then we encourage you, celebrate what Jesus has done for you with us today in communion. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus gave thanks before he partook of the elements. And so I'll ask Zach, one of our elders here, to lead us in prayer before we have our time together to partake. Zach.
Father, we thank you for this time where we can just recognize what you did for us on that cross, your sacrifice for our sins that we could not pay for, never can, never will, but it's only through you. God, we thank you for that, for showing us the way to you, and it's a gift that, as was said today, all we have to do is knock, all we have to do is ask, and it is given freely to each one of us. We will never be able to cover our own sin, and God, we thank you for the blood and the body and the elements today that we'll be partaking in to recognize that. Thank you and love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, King Jesus, for your death and resurrection, that you are the fulfillment of all right standing for us, and that through you, Jesus, we can have right standing. And Lord, we thank you that you bear good fruit through our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you cause the acts of right standing, prayer, fasting, giving, to come out of us in abundance, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you continue to stir our hearts to know you, to follow you, and to come to you. And Lord Jesus Christ, any of us who do not know you in this room, Lord, I pray that you cause them to know you, to surrender to you, Jesus, to finally give their lives to you and to stop running, to stop trying to save themselves through stuff and through works and through earning you. Lord Jesus Christ, our self-righteousness are like dirty rags to you. Lord, you are the one who saved us. You are the only one. So, Lord, cause us to surrender that to you and to admit that we are powerless. We are broken and contrite in spirit, but you are good, and you have caused us to enter in with you, through you, in the narrow way. We love you, Jesus. We celebrate you this communion day. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew 7:24. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. If you would like prayer here after the service, I invite you to come up. I'll love to pray with you, or one of the elders or ministry leaders. We would all love to pray with you. And of course, tonight, we invite all the volunteers. If you volunteered in any way or capacity here this year, we invite you to come back at 5 o'clock. We have our volunteer appreciation dinner. We would love to celebrate you and just thank you for what you gave here this year for this church and community. But now please receive the benediction. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May Jesus continue to show you his way. May you enter in through him. May he cause you to stay fast, to veer neither to the right nor the left, but to stay on the narrow way, his way. And in doing so, may you hold firmly to him, hear him, and do what he has called you to do. And may he bear good fruit in you and through you as you are rooted in him. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.